I am awed and honored and humbled to have been elected by my sister and brother bishops in the Episcopal Church.
That's Catherine Jeffords Shorey reacting to her election a week ago today as presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight we talk about the role of women in the church. Does Catherine Jeffords Shorey now occupy a proper role for a woman in the church? Now that's the more particular question, but the more general one is, does God call women to be priests, or in the case of the Episcopal Church, or pastors in the church? What about the women pastors that we do have? What are they doing there? Are they pastors? What does the Bible have to say about the role of women in the church? Does God call men? And if so, does he call any men? Just any old men into the pastoral office? It's Sunday night, June the 25th. Everyone who calls in or sends an email here in the studio with a question or a comment on the role of women in the church will receive a tract called What About Ordination of Women to the Pastoral Office? Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. And that in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest this evening to talk about the role of women in the church is Dr. Martin Noland. He's director of the Concordia Historical Institute, based here in St. Louis. Marty, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good evening. Good to be here.
Give us your general reaction to the election of Bishop Catherine Jeffords Shorey to be the presiding bishop. She is the first presiding bishop in the Episcopal Church USA to be a woman, and that would also make her, I believe, the first primate who is a woman in worldwide Anglicanism. Your reaction?
Well, it is significant in the annals of church history. Those people that have been pushing for this for, would you say, 150 years or so, they have succeeded in accomplishing their purpose. Whether there will be a long-term reaction to this or whether this is the wave of the future, nobody can really guess that. That's not the role of a historian. Sometimes there are reactions to this. I mean, if you look at the history of the church, at the end of the Middle Ages, it seemed like things were going in a certain direction. And the death of Jan Hus seemed to confirm that a certain tendency was in the rise. And then the Reformation, which was a reaction against the persecution of Jan Hus, as well as other things, just turned things about. And so really there's no telling that this is for sure the wave of the future, but it certainly is a significant point and deserves to be understood and commented on.
Does it surprise you that this is the same church body that elected the first openly gay bishop to New Hampshire, Vicki Jean Robinson, in 2003? Is there a connection between the ordination of women to the pastoral office, which the Episcopal Church has been doing since 1976? And the ordination and election of openly homosexual people to the pastoral office?
In my opinion, there is a connection between the two issues of women's ordination and the gay agenda in the church. I have an anecdote, which I'll tell in a minute about that. But basically, it comes down to what is your approach to Scripture, or another way of saying it is, what is a critical methodology that's used over against Scripture? And you will find that the same method that's used to disbar or disregard certain scriptural passages for those in favor of women's ordination is the same method that's used for those who advocate the gay agenda in the Protestant church in particular. And so there is a connection. It doesn't mean necessarily that everybody that is in favor of women's ordination will be in favor of the gay agenda or vice versa, but they do use the same sort of arguments.
Okay. You said you had an anecdote, a story from your own past that drove that connection between the ordination of women and the ordination of homosexuals home for you.
Yeah. When I was at Union Theological Seminary, I went there from 1986 to 1990. During those years, Union Seminary was coming out of the closet. There had been a number of people there that had been active in the gay agenda in the Christian church for many years, but it was during those years that they really started making headlines, if you want to call it that. I did not go there with that in mind or the knowledge of that. It was after I'd already committed myself to a course of action that I found out that this was kind of a center for this sort of action in the Christian church. And what I found, this was not during my actual course of studies, but you really know what's going on in an institution like a seminary or college by sitting around at dinner time or lunchtime, in my case, at lunch, and listening conversations, engaging with them, and especially talking about theology. And I'd say most of the time I was listening because when people found out that I was Missouri Synod and that I upheld the authority of Scripture, I was often persona non grata. That was not the case with everybody, but it was difficult to hold conversations. So I usually just listened. And what I saw week after week, month after month, was that the women that would come onto campus, who were, these were all ministerial students planning to be ordained, and they'd already accepted the arguments in favor of women's ordination, they would be recognized by upperclassmen and graduate students who had already bought into the gay agenda. In some cases, these were most of the cases, the evangelists, I would say, were practicing homosexuals. And they would sit down with these women that were planning to be pastors, and they would say, they'd get to be friends with them, and then they would say, well, do you believe in the ordination of women? And all of them did. And they'd say, well, why do you believe this? And they would bring forth the typical answers about how the Bible is culturally conditioned, or Paul is a misogynist, or something like that. And then after they had given this whole spiel, then the person advocating the gay agenda would say, well, okay, I agree with you. And now, you know, since that's true, you cannot argue against the against homosexuals on the basis of Scripture. And there would be a pause, and you'd see that kind of a blank face and maybe some resistance. But in every case that I witnessed in the lunch in the cafeteria there or seeing it going on, that the person that was in favor of women's ordination was eventually converted to the gay agenda, whether or not they personally became homosexual, which they did in some cases.
So the connection there was simply, as you said before, the critical methodology that was applied to Scripture dismissing certain passages. Before we go to this break, very briefly, Marty, where do we look in Scripture to find out what God says about whether or not women ought to occupy the pastoral office?
The chief passages that that your audience wants to listen to read and to hear and to carefully consider are 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35. And these are the ones that speak to the issue of the ordination of women. Those give specific, prohibitions with respect to women holding the office of the pastor. Now, there are other passages that buttress that with reasons, but those are the ones that actually give the clear commands, and they're specifically to this issue.
So, with only 30 seconds, does God call women to be pastors in the church according to what Scripture says?
No, he does not.
Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Historical Institute, based here in St. Louis. It's Sunday night, June the 25th. We're taking your phone calls and your email on the role of women in the church. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Use either of those, either that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, to tell us what you think about the election of Catherine Jefferts Shorey as presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, or the role of women in the church, women serving in the pastoral office, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everyone who calls with a comment or a question or emails with a comment or a question on the role of women in the church will get a little tract titled, What About the Ordination of Women to the Pastoral Office? 1-800-730-2727 or issues ETC at KFUO.org. When we come back from this break, we're going to delve more deeply into those two passages that Dr. Noland mentioned before the break from 1 Timothy and from 1 Corinthians on whether women ought to occupy the pastoral office in the church. Pastor Chad Bird, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why you should consider scheduling a visit to their campus today.
The church is always in need of pastors to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments. And so we love to have any men who are interested visit our campus, learn what goes on here, sit in on classes, get a feel for what it's like to attend the seminary, and to consider the ministry as a calling in order that God might be served in the preaching of His Word and the giving of His gifts.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Concordia Theological Seminary logo.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
There are Anglican churches that don't recognize the ministry of women bishops. The Roman Catholics said that our orders were invalid a long time ago. It's been nothing new.
That, again, is Bishop Catherine Jeffords Shorey, the newly elected bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the role of women in the church. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. Folks, there's a place that's training future pastors with the truth of God's Word, not the false claims of radical feminism. It's Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you've ever thought about becoming a pastor, prayerfully consider a visit this spring to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find information right there at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Noland, let's get into a couple of those passages that you had mentioned, the two primary ones, beginning, if we could, with 1 Timothy chapter 2. What does Paul have to say here in particular that would bear upon the question of whether women ought to occupy the pastoral office? And if you would also set the context, because that's king, for rightly understanding these passages from Paul.
Well, let's read the passage first. 1 Timothy 2:11-12. It says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over women. She is to keep silent." As you indicated, Todd, the context comes from 1 Timothy 2:8, where Paul is talking about that men pray everywhere. So the context is the gathering of the believing community in what we call church today in worship. So we have to understand that first. It's the public gathering. And so in that context, then the women are to learn in silence, not to teach, and not to have authority.
Now, why is it important to distinguish that context, that is, the worshiping life of the Christian community, the church, from, say, some other context? Say, for instance, a civil context where a woman, even in Paul's day, women exercised a considerable amount of authority at the civil level. Why is it important to make that distinction?
This is talking about the role of what the pastor does. The primary public work of the pastor, if he does nothing else, is he is there in worship. Usually in our culture today, it's on Sunday, and he preaches, he teaches, and he administers the sacraments, he leads in the prayers. And so what we have done in the Christian church is we have bound all those various functions, if you want to call it that, into one office and say, this man is responsible for that. So by the way that we have done this, and I think it's in consistency with the New Testament, what a pastor does is what a woman is not allowed to do just by these particular verses right here. You don't need to look anywhere else. This is really the most important passage, really, because it is most clearly here. The issue is that it's not that women are not supposed to learn, and you might figure that out from some other passages. Here it says, let a woman learn, but it's to be done in silence. You know, there's different ways that you can learn. You can learn by debate, by Q&A or question and answer, and you can also learn by listening. Your hearers right now are learning by listening, and maybe a few of them will call in, but most of them are listening. You can also learn by reading. So it's not that a woman is not to learn. No, that they're there just for the same reason everybody else is. But it's very clear that this is that the women are to be silent. So they don't have a role in the public speech, and that includes preaching, teaching, and public prayer in the church.
Now, there may be some of our listeners, Marty, who say, you know, I've always grown up and there have been male pastors and female pastors, and I've never known any different. Maybe the female pastor's a little rarer than the men, but never really thought about it this way before. How has the church historically understood this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2? Have they historically understood it as pertaining to whether or not women ought to serve as priests or pastors?
That's exactly right. Up until, actually, it's the advent of the Quakers. Think the time of the English Commonwealth or the English Civil War, the late 17th century. They were the first ones to go to change this position. And the Quakers actually wrote some documents, and they had female ministers. They didn't really have an ordained ministry, but they let the women do the same thing the men did. Up until that point, everybody in the Christian church, all the theologians, including the women mystics, acknowledged that these passages prohibited a woman from serving as a pastor, a priest, a deacon, a bishop, what have you, any of those sort of things. They all understood that, and without any questioning. And it wasn't until the Quakers, and then in the beginning, actually it was in the United States, among the sectarian groups, particularly those, especially the Pentecostals, the beginning of the 20th century, that it began to question that on the basis of saying that the Holy Spirit has now told us something new. That was the tack that was taken by the spiritualists or by the charismatics or the Pentecostals. So up until then, there was no dissent on this issue.
Speak briefly to this term that Paul uses here when he says, I do not permit a woman to exercise authority over a man. What is there, if anything, in that word that Paul uses about authority?
The word have authority in Greek is authenteo. We get the words, for example, authentic, or even the word author, are closely related to that by etymology. There is a lot of debate about what this means, and I've done some of my own work on this over the years. I think the most useful resource is a book I have in the studio today. It's by Kastenberger, Schreiner, and Baldwin, and I think it may be on your website if you're able to put that on there. The title is Women in the Church, a Baker Bookhouse, 1995. And in the back, Appendix 2, it has every single occurrence of this word authenteo. And that's how we figure out what these Greek words or Latin words mean, is we look at all the uses of them and say, well, how does it fit in there? Because we don't believe that the Bible makes up its own definitions. It uses the term the way it was used in that period. And so at the end of this appendix, you can go through and read through every single, that's the nice thing about this book, every single thing in Greek and in English translation of how this word was used.
And so what's the bottom line there with only 30 seconds on that particular word?
That particular word, authenteo, means that it's the exercise of any sort of authority. And it could be, for example, the authority of a veterinarian or the president. But it's always a single person, and then they have been given an office or position, and then they exercise that authority. So that in the context of the worshiping congregation, which is the context of this 1 Timothy 2, the woman is not allowed to have a churchly or worship or teaching authority over men.
Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. We're talking about the role of women in the church tonight on Issues, Etc. Folks, this is your last chance to get a free copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal. I've written an article titled James 2:24, Not by Faith Alone. Do you struggle with the issue of faith and works? Well, you need to get the next Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. 1-800-737-0172 is our resource line number. Call during this break, 1-800-737-0172, and ask for a free complimentary copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal. It also contains an article on racial segregation in the church and the testimonial of a pastor's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truths of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Call that number and ask for a free copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal. When we come back from this break, our conversation continues with Dr. Martin Noland, director of the Concordia Historical Institute here in St. Louis, about the role of women in the church. We'll turn to that other key passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and what Paul has to say there about women serving as pastors. Stay tuned. Bishop Andrew Elisa of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Sudan on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
Mr. Harrison came in and supported us to buy an X-ray for the hospital and some of the equipment we needed. And this hospital is now a facility helping a lot of Christians in Northern Sudan. We provide a lot of grinding mill machines. We also provide some blankets, some mosquito nets into congregations so that when returnees are arriving to those destinations, they can be able to make flour now for their food. They can grind their corn. They can grind their grain and make food out of it. And it was a great assistance to us. We gave them some specific seeds to plant, and we expect to have a lot of plantation of seeds and crops in the year 2006 so that hunger doesn't threaten the community in Southern Sudan. So these are the support we are getting from them.
LCMS World Relief. 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths to the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Here's what noted author and social critic Gil Mylander has to say about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Reasonable ethics can be read with pleasure and profit both by those seeking help in thinking about culture in Christian ways and by those looking for insight into the way we live today. Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out what others have to say about reasonable ethics on our website, issuesetc.org. Reasonable ethics costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Is it reasonable to say, I'm a pro-choice Christian? Find out with Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns by Robert Benny. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Reasonable Ethics, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Some people come into this world with affections ordered toward other people of the same gender, and some people come into this world with affections directed at people of the other gender.
That again is Catherine Jeffords Shorey, the newly elected presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, expressing her thoughts and her opinions on another issue, a related issue to women's service in the church, and that's what's being debated by that church and other mainline liberal Protestant denominations here in the U.S., that is the ordination of active homosexuals to the pastoral ministry. Our guest, Dr. Martin Nolan, a few minutes ago said there's a connection between those two issues. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss Islam with Gretchen Passantino of Answers in Action. What are the five pillars of Islam? What's the difference between a Shiite and a Sunni? Is Islam a religion of peace, as so many people believe and contend? What do Muslims believe about Jesus Christ? And how does the Quran, as a holy book, compare with the Holy Bible? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Gretchen Passantino. If you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of July, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org, and while you're there at our homepage, be sure to find out more about an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. To find out more about their efforts around the world, just look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can donate to LCMS World Relief by calling them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438, a Christ-centered, cross-focused relief agency, LCMS World Relief. Before we go to our calls, let's deal with the second passage that you had mentioned, Marty, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What does Paul have to say there about the subject at hand, the role of women in the church, in particular, women in the pastoral office?
Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." End of quote. Now, this refers to public speech in the assembly gathered around word and sacrament. Again, it's a public setting. It doesn't refer to other meetings of the believers. It's not referring to private family devotions. It is not, as some people might think, Paul is not telling the women to be silent as if they're talking during church. That's not what the word here is the word for speak is the word laleo, which refers specifically to public speech, for example, lectures, orations, and sermons. And here's the one that I was talking about. It says, if they want to learn something, that's probably not a good English translation. But Paul's referring to the practice of the synagogue, which allowed time for question and answers after a sermon. And that apparently was followed by the New Testament church. So what he's excluding them from is if the church is having a Q&A session after the sermon, they're not allowed to be involved with that because that can be an opportunity for debate or leading questions, and they're not allowed to do that. The application here is the same as 1 Timothy 2:11 to 12. It prohibits a person from participating as a leader in preaching, teaching, administering the sacraments, leading the public worship. It may also apply to the reading of the scriptures, since this command is specifically keep silent, and that may rule that one out.
So, again, in this passage, the context is the worshiping life, the worshiping community, that is what is happening, we would say, on Sunday morning, and women exercising a kind of authority or speaking in the role of teacher or preacher or lector in that worshiping context.
That's correct.
And that is the pastoral office, in its essence, in Paul's context.
That's exactly right. Right.
Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everybody who calls or sends an email on the issue of women in the church gets a free tract called What About the Ordination of Women to the Pastoral Office? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's start this evening with Elizabeth, who listens on KKMS in Minneapolis. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi.
What's your question or comment?
Well, my comment is I don't believe that God has ever called a woman to be a pastor nor a bishop. Because if you read the scriptures pertaining to bishop, it said it must be a man of one wife. And a woman can't have a wife, she only can have a husband. The second thing on it is God never intended for a woman to have authority or to teach a man, because it was the woman that caused man to fall from the garden and not the man. And so to have a woman bishop over the church like that is basically a slap to men, because it's like, oh, they don't know what they're doing, this is the new age now.
Mm-hmm.
And they team up with the gay agenda. Because they have something in common. They have this women's right group and all this together, and say, well, they don't know how to do it properly. The Holy Spirit spoke this, and things are changing.
Elizabeth, thank you very much for the call. Elizabeth should be a guest on the program. She has nicely led us to two other passages that are important to discuss here. One are the several places where St. Paul lays out the qualifications for bishop, deacon, pastor, variously named. And Elizabeth points us to those words of Paul, husband of one wife. Talk about that, if you would, Marty.
Well, good job, Elizabeth. That is also an important passage. And we understand that because it follows right after that 1 Timothy 2 passage that we started out. And so it is very clear from what 1 Timothy 2 says that 1 Timothy 3 means that specifically a husband, that is the male, shall have one wife, which is female. By the way, I hope this doesn't exclude pastors that don't have wives, because I was a bachelor pastor for many years, and my wife saved me from that. But the intent here is that, as was practiced still in the time, was that men often had several wives, and that was not a good thing. But as Elizabeth points out, there is a gender indication here that the bishop, which is another term for a pastor, that's how Lutherans understand it anyway, is to be a male, and he is to have a single wife.
The other thing that she raised was what I think we might call the order of the fall. I do want to talk about the order of creation in a moment, but she led us to another passage where Paul talks about the order in which the fall took place, And he makes a connection there to the proper role of women in the church. Where is that?
Yeah, that's right in the same area. And if your reader or your audience has been following along in the Bible, you can just look at all this right within the one page in the Bible, 1 Timothy 2 and 3. What Elizabeth quoted from was 1 Timothy 2:14, which says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was, or being deceived, fell into transgression. So it, there Paul is pointing back to the fall, that is the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, and is using that as a reason to explain why women may not serve in the pastoral office or in the various functions involved in the public assembly of the church. And this is a very, I think this is the key, and I think it can be the most persuasive to people if it's properly understood. So I'm willing to talk on this at length after we take some more calls, if that's what you want to do.
All right, let's take one call really quickly here, and we'll get the response to this call on the other side of the break. Let's talk with Deborah in Dorchester, Wisconsin, listening on KGNV. Hi, Deborah.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. My comment, I just don't understand, I'm a very independent woman myself, why women want this responsibility that God has not, in fact, given. And many will say there's a shortage of men going into the ministry. You know, do we or do we not trust God to provide the leaders that we need? And then others will say that his times are changing, his word changes. Where can we then find comfort in the very word that we claim does not change and God claims stays the same always? That's our comfort, our promise from him.
Great comment, Deborah. Thank you very much. Deborah, listening on WGNV, I'm sorry, WGNV in Dorchester, Wisconsin. When we come back from this break, we'll get Dr. Martin Nolan's response to her comment there. Dr. Martin Nolan is director of the Concordia Historical Institute, based here in St. Louis. You know, we were talking earlier this week on Issues Etc. about the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops' refusal to take a strong public stance against pro-choice politicians. Is it reasonable to be a pro-choice Christian? These are the kinds of questions answered in our Issues Etc. book of the month for June, called Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns by Dr. Robert Benny. You can order Reasonable Ethics by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you'll find Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns by Dr. Robert Benny, our Issues Etc. book of the month for June, issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, we'll get a response to Deborah's comment. Deborah says, why would women want to be pastors? It's a good question. Does it have something to do with the often cited shortage of men going into the ministry? You know, we're talking about some of the most famous mainline seminaries in America now having a student population that is percentage-wise more women than men. And sometimes by some significant percentages. Are women simply pitching in where men refuse to do so? Is that why we're seeing more and more women pastors? We'll get the answer to that question after this. We are fallen, sinful human beings. That means our capacity to reason is fallen and sinful as well. But what is the proper role of human reason in the ethical decisions we make? What's the relationship between God's clear word and the sometimes not so clear conclusions we draw from our fallen reason? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for June is called Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns. For more information about this book, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find Reasonable Ethics right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for Reasonable Ethics, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for June.
grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? And if a person lacks works, what's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues, Etc. journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues, Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church, 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172.
I will keep the door open, and I will go more than 50% of the way to meet with anybody who's willing to. I said earlier that I have the utmost respect for people in the House of Bishops who've been willing to stay at the table, even when they disagree. And I think that is our hope.
Again, Bishop Catherine Jefford Shorey, the newly elected presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. We're talking about the role of women in the church. Folks, you can stand with us as we fight the culture's attempt to change the historic Christian church by joining our monthly donor program. It's Issues, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. To find out about the benefits of becoming an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, premiums like tapes and books and transcripts every month, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Now, you can help us contend for truth in an age of anti-truth by joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. We especially need to hear from our listeners on KFAX in San Francisco. Just this morning, I ran across a couple who had been traveling in California. They said, "We heard you on KFAX." They'd heard the program out there. We have about $14,000 committed through the Reformation Club members and church sponsors, but we need about another $12,000 in pledged commitments by August to continue our broadcast of Issues, Etc. on KFAX in the San Francisco Bay Area. Please prayerfully consider joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club this week. Before the break, Marty, Deborah from Dorchester, Wisconsin was on the line. She asked a question and then connected it with what many people do claim. We have a shortage of priests, pastors, etc. in the church. Maybe the answer to that shortage is to allow women into the ministry. But she began by asking, why would a woman want to be a pastor? Your thoughts?
This is an excellent question to ask right now. And I'm glad I have the opportunity to speak to this, because it's something you won't find in the journals, in the magazines of those that are advocating this. It's something you only find by living in the community of liberal Protestants and hearing where they're really coming from. And again, and go back to my experience at Union Theological Seminary in New York. Again, I was there working on PhD work. I was not there in order to learn about women's ordination. It's just something I learned and about the liberal Protestant churches along the way. So I think one possible answer why some women want to be pastors is because some, maybe a few women, want to be men. They want to do what men do. That's the simplest way to look at it. I don't think that's a majority. And here is the kicker, and you won't believe this, and you probably don't believe me. But when I was, and it kind of shocked me at first when I heard people talking this way. There were students on campus that were talking in class and at lunchtime about, why do we really need the church? Because they had some very strong political agendas that they wanted to put forward. And they said, why do we need to do this? Why do we need to become ministers? Won't we just go out and, get involved in whatever political party or action group that we want? And the professors said, you want to be involved in the church because the church has money and the church has people, and you won't be able to get that any other way. And so these professors clearly were teaching their students that the reason they want to become ministers, and this is male or female, is to use the church for political agendas. Now, ever since then, I must say I've been a little bit allergic when I see things happening in my own church body where it looks like somebody's trying to use our church for political agendas. Now, that is not to say that the church cannot have a moral voice, which I think that's a reasonable and responsible thing. But what's happening here is that women and gays are going into the liberal Protestant churches where they feel welcome. In fact, that's the term that's often used, a welcoming church. And they're using the church with its institutions, its money, its people, and they're using it for political purposes. That's why these people are going into these ministries. They will use the language of the church, but their agenda is purely political. And I can go through 5 or 6 periods of American history where this has been increasingly the case.
Without the time to get into that anymore during this hour, Marty, a quick answer to Deborah's question, whether or not, or she poses kind of as a rhetorical question, whether or not ordaining women more and more is an answer to the shortage of priests and pastors in the church.
Is it an answer to that?
Or some people propose that it is the answer.
Well, I happen to be a short pastor, but I don't think that's what she means. I'm 5'7". But anyway, no, that isn't the answer. The answer is to find the right man for the job. And the church needs to be involved in recruitment. But in other churches, what's happened is that they've gotten away from what a pastor is supposed to do. And so those people that would have an inclination, or perhaps you might call it the calling to do it, are not going to be attracted to those pulpits just for that reason.
A quick call here as our time winds down in this first hour. Jerry in Janesville, Wisconsin, listening on WYLL out of Chicago. Jerry, thanks for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thanks for your excellence in programming. This whole issue just makes my blood boil. I mean, it's just a power struggle for women. They want to be in power, and I don't think that they realize the damage that's being done to the young the young children that grow up in a say they go to a church where the women is the pastor. Their parents sort of believe in that because they're very liberal and they think that that's okay. And the young children grow up in it, and then the children believe that they grow up and they believe it's okay. And this whole thing, I believe God is going to punish our country for this reason, because men are not standing up and doing what God demands to do, the position the man. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong here, but wasn't Adam created first?
Jerry, thank you very much for the call. We need a little time to respond to this. Are there greater consequences, as Jerry foresees, for the church abandoning the Word of God and the prohibitions on the ordination of women and ordaining women to the pastoral office?
Well, there's certainly possible consequences. I am not a prophet. Again, I'm a historian. I look back. I don't look forward. I think you can look at, and this has been part of my own study, is the history of Protestant Germany. That was my specialty for my dissertation, was 19th century German theology and philosophy. And I think you can say that the entrance of Germany into World War I and the rise of the Nazi Party were a result of the theology that became dominant in Germany in the late 19th century. And so you can definitely see, whether you call it punishment of God, I think you could say it's that. There are consequences.
Folks, we have some great resources on the role of women in the church posted at our website. It's issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. If you go to our website and look under the What's New section, you'll find these articles, issuesetc.org. Just leaving church this morning with my 10-year-old son sitting in the car next to me. And it was a hot morning, and I had been wearing my clerical collar all morning, and I first thing I did when I got out of the driveway after preaching as a guest at this church was pull that collar off and toss it off to the side near where he was sitting with me. What did he do? The first thing he did was he picked it up and he put it around his neck. And I thought to myself, this young man might turn out to be a pastor after all. He's already trying on the collar. He just wanted to see how uncomfortable it was. You know, my daughter, when she was about his age, did the same thing, too. She would pull out Dad's collar when he would pull it off after church, and she'd put it around her neck and walk around. Sometimes she'd put on my shoes, my dress shoes, and walk around. Sometimes, for a joke, she might even put on one of Dad's suit coats and walk around the house. She was playing dress-up. That's what she was doing. Does God call women to be pastors? St. Paul says no. Not because women are inferior in intellect or spirituality, but because God does not call them to be pastors. And the women who are serving in pulpits and at altars and wearing collars and the vestments of the church, who are calling themselves pastors and priests, who are calling themselves bishops, women like Catherine Jeffords Shorey, they're doing really nothing more than what my daughter did when she would pull out Dad's collar and put it around her neck or put on Dad's dress shoes or throw on one of his suit coats. They're playing dress up. That's all the more they can be doing. Does it have dire consequences for the church to depart from God's word in this way? Absolutely. It's very dangerous. A bit of pretending they are doing in the church. But make no mistake, women who are usurping for themselves the office of pastor against the word of God are playing this very dangerous game of dress up, and it does have its consequences. Well, it's one of the sins for which Jesus Christ put himself on the cross for us, and it is a sin that the church may have to answer for in the long run as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.